This morning we're going to be thinking about a God who loves his people. Encountering a God who loves his people, who demonstrates this by giving his favor, by providing for his people, and keeping his promises. Read in Exodus chapter 12. We'll be following through from verses 31 to 51 this morning. And at the start here we read, "During the night Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go, and also bless me.'" So we're off the back of the final plague, the death of the firstborn. The Passover has taken place. And then comes this urgent call to Moses and to Aaron. During the night, they must have been wondering, what is Pharaoh's response going to be this time? This time, a man who will be grieving the loss of his eldest son, and who could easily blame them for what has happened and take swift revenge. But they find a man who is broken at the end of his tether, a man who's desperate, a man whose arrogance has gone. He can take no more, and he demands that they take this swift action to leave Egypt, them and their flocks. His specific words are telling, because he now talks about the Lord, not your Lord, all the gods he's thinking about in Egypt, but he talks here about the Lord. And surely there's some sense now of coming to an awareness of the one true God after what he's been through. Who could have imagined that he would bring this request to Moses and Aaron for them to pray to God for a blessing for him? But we know this attitude will be short-lived. He's not truly repented of his arrogance or his mistreatment of God's people, or even allowed God to transform him. What is his number one priority going to be? A big part of it is about survival. It's about life to be returned to normal again, where he can be in control. And maybe you and I can be like that at times in our lives. I've met so many people who look to God in times of desperation, in extreme times of need. But even if God does answer their prayers the way that they want, once they're back to normal, God goes back out the picture again till the next time of need. God longs for us to be disciples and worshippers. Verse 33 says, "The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added, carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people. They gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians." These Egyptians have suffered so much through all these plagues that have been unleashed against them. For them, too, the death of the firstborn is the final straw. Again, perhaps it's surprising that they are not violently opposed to God's people after all that they've had to endure. But God has given his people favor. He's given favor. And I've been thinking a lot this week about favor. And it's quite a tricky subject. And there is an element of mystery about that. I've been talking to Petra about this the last few days as I've been getting the treatment. And I said, if I fall over anything, obviously you can just come up and take over. After we've talked this through, and neither of us had really found a way ahead, but I'm quite clear now where we should be with this. God gives his people favor. In Proverbs 16, we read, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." And I was thinking this week that we should be aware and be grateful to God for the favor that he has given our church in this community. It's something that is taken for granted so often by churches until it's gone. We see favor from the school authorities, the opportunities for Alison to work alongside the needy families. Last week, walking down to the cross with the head of the primary school, she again expressed her thanks for the help that has been given to kids and families in the school, for the openness there still for me to be able to take assemblies, for the willingness to run the after-schools clubs, and for the church, for the cafe and the toddlers group, those who choose to come on a regular basis. And it's good to remember that the favor comes from Him. We can't make anyone come to any of these things or make these things happen. And these are all opportunities given to us by God that we should be thankful for and make the most of while we have them. The favor is not primarily for our personal benefit or for us to enjoy, but rather for the glory of God, and we'll come back to that shortly. Plenty of churches do face significant opposition in society today. If we lost some of those evidences of favor because of opposition from society, because of what we believe in Scripture, it doesn't mean that God has withdrawn from us. Think of the persecuted church in China. How do we see God's favor at work for them? We see the Chinese church growing at a phenomenal rate. We can look for favor and think we have God's favor in strange ways at times. I read this spoof article to exaggerate just how ridiculously Christians can interpret God's favor. Psalm says, God continues to bless us. All things really do work for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. We are living proof. Good start. Last week, they bought a Lexus coupe from a man who lost his job and his pension when his employer collapsed. He was weeping when he gave me the keys, Sam says. I got that car for a third of what it's worth. Beautiful leather seats, new tires. God is so good. His wife fondly recalls buying a bedroom suite from a couple going through an acrimonious divorce. That was one of our best deals yet, she says. They drove the price down just to spite each other. That lovely set adorns our bedroom and is a lasting testimony to God's provision. So ridiculous. The favor we have is not necessarily that circumstances are easy and life goes smoothly and health is good and we enjoy so many luxuries, though we should be grateful for all these things if we do have them. God does not promise us health and wealth and prosperity, but He does promise to be with us, which is far, far greater. So let's unpack a little bit more this area of God's favor. What does it mean and how do we measure it? It can mean a variety of things. Think of Joseph in Egypt, taken as a slave there. God gives him favor in the sight of Potiphar. Why? Because twice it says Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph. And then we find Joseph in prison, an innocent man who has sought to do right. We read that God gave Joseph favor in the sight of the jailer. He was respected and well-treated because of his faith in God. But Joseph's life is still really difficult. Far from how he would have chosen it to be. We read in Genesis 29 twice that again God's favor was a secondary matter, because it says twice in those verses around it this most important truth. And favor was that the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. That's all that mattered to make the difference for Joseph. Another example is Mary, the mother of Jesus, shown God's special favor. The angel said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. You have found favor with God." Life was not going to be easy for her, but uniquely she had God's presence with her. The Lord is with you. It's a simple but profound understanding of what God's favor means. That He is with us, whatever the circumstances. And I know some of you this morning are in very trying circumstances of life, and God wants to speak to you in the midst of that this morning. God gave the Israelites favor in the sight of the Egyptians. It was a demonstration of His supernatural power, something out with normal understanding after all these Egyptians had been through. And later in Exodus 33, When God meets Moses face to face and shows him his glory, he says, "You have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name." One commentator says this, I thought it was a great quote. He says, "I don't see in Scripture God's favor granted to people simply for their own enjoyment, but rather so that the lives of others can be changed and God can be glorified." Our enjoyment of his blessings brings him pleasure and glory in the eyes of others. God's gracious kindness is his to give, and he gives it when, to whom, and how he chooses. But Scripture also invites us all to be partakers, to come by faith and receive the gift of Jesus Christ, freely offered for all the world. In other words, while none of us can demand or expect God's favor, we can claim it on the basis of grace, on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And our response to God's grace and undeserved favor is that we should live lives as worshipers, to obey him, to serve him from hearts filled with adoration. A people motivated by the love of God. In Isaiah 66, God says, "These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at my word." We can live in such a way that we are more ready recipients of his favor. But we do see clearly that his favor is granted in his sovereignty. So we must not try to live good lives in order to gain the Lord's favor, but we should seek to live good lives because of God's favor, out of love for him. It's not about saying the prayer and then doing what you want, as if that doesn't matter because you've arrived, because that just makes a mockery of what God has done for us. But for many, even of us perhaps, the idea of performance-related favor is what we've heard in church growing up. Go to church, read your Bible, pray, serve, and you'll be okay. All these spiritual disciplines that are good, that are vital, but if all we do is perform and tick them off, we only qualify as Pharisees, not followers. God is looking for followers, disciples who will be worshipers, who love him and seek to follow him in love and truth, to love the Lord with all your soul and your mind and your heart, your strength. When we serve him, we do it to glorify him and to build up others, not out of a sense of duty. And we are to apply that same ethos in all we do. Tim Keller says, in relation to work, a person motivated by love rather than fear will not only obey the letter of the law, but will eagerly seek out new ways to carry out business with transparency and integrity. So we do what is right, but we go beyond that. We look for that total transparency and integrity in all that we do. So let us not be people of law and fear, trying to earn God's favor, but followers who love God and are thankful for his favor and seek to live it out. Because in his love, God provides for his people. As is often God's ways, he does it in surprising ways. It's the Egyptians themselves who will provide them with supplies for their journey, giving them silver and gold and clothing. The Egyptians are not going to their doors demanding of them. They're just told to go and ask, and the Egyptians give generously of what they have. And a logical explanation of that is that the Egyptians gave generously as a peace offering to the God who had brought these plagues against them. They would have been unaware that they were also fulfilling Scripture. In Genesis, we read when God promised Abram in Genesis 15, Abram fell into a deep sleep. A thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said, "Know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and that they'll be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." And we're seeing that taking place so much later in history. So again, we're given that insight into the truth and fulfillment of the promises of God made hundreds of years before. A God who loves his people and who shows this by keeping his promises as he provides for them. So in reality, that provision was in place in advance for hundreds of years. For me, it's been amazing just how many people from the community out with the church have brought shoeboxes to go to children around the world this Christmas. As we as a church look to bless people from the community who have no faith in God yet, want to be part of that. God wants us to rely on him for what we need. He promises to give us what we need, and in his love often gives us much more than that. What will we do with that? Will we just enjoy more of the good things of life, or will we use it to bless others? Verse 37 says, Israelites journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth. There were about 600,000 men on foot beside women and children. Many other people went up with them, and also large droves of livestock, both flocks and herds. With the dough the Israelites had brought from Egypt, they baked loaves of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they'd been driven out of Egypt and didn't have time to prepare food for themselves. And I was struck by how underplayed and matter of fact the description of this monumental historic event is. It's one of the beauties of reading and imagination, as we're given license to imagine how they must have felt, just ordinary people like you and I. I don't know about you and your family when you're getting ready to go on holiday or to move house and the level of stress involved in that. I'm sure some of you are like the Gills and the Haxtons who have all set up their cases packed about a month before, outfits colour coordinated, wrapped up individually and ready to go. Or maybe you're more like us. I dread the hours before going on holiday and until we arrive finally at our destination. Our worst example for me was when myself and the kids flew off on holiday and left Margaret behind because she couldn't find her passport the night before. These things happen. So that's the kind of family we are. That's how we roll. Margaret did enjoy an overnight bus to come down and join us later on. But the flight went well, you'll be glad to know. But think of the adrenaline rush here for God's people. Up to 2 million people rushing around, all the neighbours hastily getting together, all they possess to head off somewhere and travelling for who knows how long. None of them will previously have travelled more than a few miles in their lives. There would surely be an incredible mix of amazement and awe mixed with fear and disbelief that this could really be happening. And would it really happen after all they've gone through with Pharaoh and his fickle nature through the plagues? Their experience and their understanding of God had changed completely by the time they reached this point. Remember, they had previously come to doubt God, found it difficult to believe what God told them through Moses, as they only knew their lives of slavery and the reality of that which only had become worse through the time of Moses' return to Egypt. However, it's not just Pharaoh and the Egyptians who have seen what God can do. God's people have seen something of the weight of God at work in power through the plagues while protecting them from the effects of them. What have they learned? They've learned that God is all-powerful and fearsome, but that they are his people and he is with them and caring for them. And they can trust him. Obviously, we have seen that trusting in Moses was not going to be enough for them. It says, now the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt, or just before we get there, 600,000 men, and they think that probably looked more like 2 million. Now the length of time the Israelite people lived in Egypt was 430 years, at the end of the 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions left Egypt. Because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring them out of Egypt, on this night, all the Israelites are to keep vigil to honor the Lord for the generations to come. This Exodus has been hundreds of years in the coming. And I worked out with my calculator. The equivalent would be us looking back to 1588. That's how long they've been in Egypt, since 1588, and we're now in 2018. This is the kind of time frames that God deals with, way beyond our understanding, and it's his timing. We contrast the vast length of time and the exactness that it happens on the very day that he has promised and planned it. That includes all that's gone on, all the turmoil with Moses and with Pharaoh. Pharaoh's apparent influence on events is revealed to actually all be there in the mix of God's plan to the very day. And yet for God's people, it's a total surprise. It's a last-minute rush as they don't even have time to make the bread. God who loves his people and keeps his promises. Proverbs says God keeps every promise he makes. He's like a shield for all who seek his protection. This is the God we worship and follow. Doesn't necessarily make things easier for us as we feel that we're walking in the darkness at times, to understand with our tiny minds and limited lifespans. But it does magnify, hopefully, something of our understanding of just how different God is from us, how much his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts as we deal with day-to-day issues. As we face these challenges and pressured time frames at times in our lives for things like house sales and even health and jobs, we can rely on a God who is so much bigger, a God who loves us. And the verse at first reading, which tells us God kept vigil as he came out of Egypt, is perhaps a little strange. God who never sleeps, God who knows all things, is on special alert. It's a picture that he is active in working out his plans, rather than just sitting back while it automatically happens without having to do anything about it. In the mystery of life, don't forget that he has his hand on you, and that he is active, and that he is working out his plans in his exact time, even through the mess. In Psalm 105, we read in reference to the Exodus that he brought them out with silver and gold, and among his tribes, there was not one who stumbled. Not one who stumbled. All these people, God has given them all the health and fitness to be able to go. And that detail of not even stumbling in the rush. Verse 43, we read, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, these are the regulations for the Passover meal. No foreigner may eat it. Any slave you bought may eat it after you've circumcised him, but a temporary resident or a hired worker may not eat it. It must be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. A foreigner residing among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat it. The same law applies both to the native born and to the foreigner residing among you. And so we find here that there were foreigners, there were slaves that they had bought, there were temporary residents, there were hired hands living amongst the people of Israel. As Gentiles, they were excluded from taking the Passover. But they are given the opportunity to no longer be foreigners, but to become part of God's people through circumcision. And by this, to be covered and spared from death by the blood of the Passover as they come in. There's no place for compromise. There was a choice for them to make. And in the Hebrew, it says, every male belonging to him must be circumcised, and then he may then draw near, and he shall be as though native born in the land. And it's a reminder to us, the promise to Abraham, that through God's people would come blessing to others. There was not that closed exclusivity of blessing just for the Israelites. These foreigners can now have equal, full membership. The love of God that we read about in Exodus for his people is for us now the love of God for all people. Of course, the most famous verse of all reminds us of that, that God so loved the world that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And so we live in a time of good news of the gospel, which leads us into freedom through faith in the Lord Jesus. As we were reminded over the last couple of weeks of Jesus, the perfect sinless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And the invitation today is to all mankind, to the best of us, to the worst of us, an entry into the family of God. Not by circumcision, but by faith in Jesus and what he has done for us by dying on the cross and rising again, destroying death, bringing us eternal life. As we step into that place of faith, we come into the family of God as his children. Verse 50 says, all the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. Finally, they are free. The Exodus, the centuries of slavery are over, and it's a new beginning. Faith in Christ brings freedom from sin and death. By the power of his Spirit, freedom from chains that bind us, addictions, patterns of living, character flaws, new beginnings every day. This God who loves us is committed in relationship with you if you belong to him for this life and for eternity. If you don't know that God loves you or you've forgotten, I pray this morning that you'll leave knowing his love in your heart, the God who gives his favor. The Lord is with you. Maybe you need to hear that again this morning. The Lord is with you. His favor, his provision, and his promises that he will always keep for us. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your greatness. We're reminded about these great stretches of history and centuries and how you are sovereign and you worked out your plans. That you'd help us to trust you for the plans for our lives through the difficulties, just as Moses and his people experienced. Thank you that you bring us freedom, you bring us hope, you deliver us. And as we seek to worship you and follow you, that you make us more like you, that you change us, that you free us from sin and from addictions, from things that hold us, from these things in our character that needs to change. Help us to trust you, a God who loves us. In Jesus' name, amen.